Turn to the Gospel of Matthew this morning. And this morning I want to read for you out of the 21st chapter. As you already were told, today is Palm Sunday. The screen that you hopefully can see right now, that is a little bit of a map of where Palm Sunday, or what we call the Triumphal Sunday, began. And Jesus and his disciples were in Bethany, and they were getting ready to go to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And so we pick it up in chapter 21. And as Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to a town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. And Jesus sent two of them ahead. Verse 2 says, "Go into the village over there," he told them. "And as soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. Now, if anyone asks, 'What are you doing?'" I'm glad he put this in here. "Just tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will immediately hand them over to you." Now, this took place to fulfill a prophecy that said, now, and this is Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, "Tell the people of Jerusalem, 'Look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey's colt.'" And verse 6, "The two disciples did just as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him, and they threw their garments over the colt, and Jesus sat on the colt. Now most of the crowd, they spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from nearby trees and spread them on the road." And verse 9 says, "And Jesus was at the center of the procession, and all the people around him were shouting," and now this is out of Psalm 118, "'Praise God for the Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in the highest heaven.'" And verse 10 said, "The entire city," that is Jerusalem, "was in an uproar as he entered. They were asking themselves, 'Who is this?'" And verse 11 says, "And the crowds replied, 'It is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" And so there we have what we call the traditional Palm Sunday scripture. And I want to spend a few moments talking about this because I think it's very appropriate, especially in today's circumstance. Now, Jesus was walking on that path, and he had walked that path from Bethany to Bethphage into Jerusalem several times. But this one was different, and he's probably the only one who knew that this trip was different, because he knew it would lead him to the betrayal, the arrest, the trial, the crucifixion, but also the resurrection. You see how there's the Temple Mount there, and that's not a very large area. You see the walls that surrounded the city of Jerusalem at that time. It's estimated that every Passover, which this was the first day of Passover, it's estimated that about over 200,000 people would be in the city of Jerusalem celebrating Passover. And it was a required meeting that they had to come. And we've talked about Passover, and we've talked about the sacrifices that had to be made for the forgiveness of sins, and also for, remember, there was a two-lamb sacrifice, for one to be sacrificed for the forgiveness of the sin. The other one was the scapegoat that would take the sins and be moved outside of the city walls. So we knew that there was a lot of people in town. And a lot of them were shouting, "Who is this guy?" And others were shouting back, "It's Jesus, the prophet." Now, notice how they described him there. Not the Messiah, but the prophet. And these are the people who had seen Jesus throughout these last 3 years. They saw the miracles that he did in Jerusalem and other places. They also heard the teachings. Now, Jesus came into Jerusalem riding this donkey, actually the colt of the donkey. And as you can see, people were jubilant. People were happy. Now, Jesus arrived on this day, not by accident, but on God's purposeful timeline, and we're going to get to that in just a minute. See, Jesus knew he was riding into Jerusalem this final time as the king, as the Messiah. Again, Zechariah 9 says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter of Jerusalem, or Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of the donkey. And this took place and fulfilled so many Old Testament prophecies. In fact, they're saying that in this 1 week, starting today, as we begin Holy Week, all the way through the death and resurrection of Jesus, there are more prophecies fulfilled during this week than at any other time of Jesus' life. And so it's a very powerful week, and I hope you read the last few chapters, especially the Gospel of Matthew, because Jesus, you got a great chronological activity of the entire week. Now, when we think about Palm Sunday, and we think about who's there, and we think about what's happening today, the Lord gave me a sermon. In fact, he gave me a title without giving me the sermon. That's always a little hard for me because, hey, a great title, Lord. Now, what do you want me to say? The collision between hope and fear. Literally, how hope and fear on this day collided, came together. And in this story, there are three hopes that came together. And each three of the hopes that we're going to talk about briefly collided with fear. So I'm grateful to share this message, and I think it's going to be very applicable and hopefully encouraging to you. In fact, it's really easy to remember the three hopes. Have you heard the letters lately, CDC? But this helps to remember the three hopes that we found here. The first hope I want to talk about is the citizen's hope. You see, we read for a moment, and then if we read some of the other scripture verses, that the people of Israel, the people, the citizens of Jerusalem, they were hoping for what we would call a military Messiah. Now, what do we mean by military Messiah? Well, let me get to that in a second. Again, the whole city, over 200,000 people, was filled with jubilant atmosphere. There was a celebration in the air because they had hoped that on this first day of Passover, that their sins would be forgiven, and they would be forgiven of all the sins of the last 12 months, and they would be giving a new start. And they were very excited about that. But then word came on the street that the prophet Jesus was coming. Could it be the Messiah prophesied? Could it be the one that we've been waiting for? And we know that the Jews, we know that all the people of Israel have been waiting for the promised Messiah ever since Abraham. They've been looking for this Messiah to be their king. And so since all of Israel was under the oppression of the Roman government, they wanted this king to come and free them from the oppression of the culture, free them from the oppression of the government that was coming down on them, persecuting them, even killing them. And they were thinking, could this possibly be the one who's going to set us free from those horrible Romans? Could Jesus be our Messiah who will put Israel back in its rightful place and all these people would be put underneath his feet? Well, that hope collided with a fear that the citizens had in their minds, and that fear was possibly Jesus isn't what they expected. Maybe Jesus isn't really what they had hoped for all these generations. Because as they would come and say, hey, behold, you know, Hosanna, Hosanna, Son of David, come, you're the Messiah, the one prophesied. Wait a minute, Jesus isn't filling in all the blanks. The Messiah had all these checklists, and he wasn't checking off what they thought the Messiah should be. For example, back then, kings, they rode into town on horses. Jesus rode into town on a donkey. Not even a donkey, but the colt of a donkey. Kings back then, they wore royal garments. This king, Jesus, looked like a humble peasant, a commoner. Kings back then, They were accompanied by an entourage of soldiers. Jesus. He was alone, followed maybe by a couple friends who really didn't know what was happening. Kings back then had many servants. This king, he came and served. Back then, kings ate well, and all their food was prepared for them, the best of the best. This king, he multiplied fish and bread to feed others. Kings back then wore crowns of gold and jewelry, precious gems all over them. This king would soon wear a crown of thorns. Back then, kings made loud proclamations, orders, and people listened, and they were silent when the king spoke. But this king, he would soon stand silent, even before his accusers. Finally, kings were protected at all costs, always surrounded by bodyguards. This king would soon be willing to give all he had and lay down his life in aloneness. Can you see that maybe the citizens of Israel in Jerusalem, they were a little confused. They had hoped for Jesus, they had hoped for the Messiah, but Jesus came in and he wasn't what they expected. And those emotional roller coasters began to go from hope to questioning, to discourage, and to fear. So that's the first hope that collided with fear. The second hope that I found is the disciples' hope. They started thinking about a kingdom Messiah. They were thinking about Jesus becoming the ruler over not just Jerusalem, but all of Israel. And what would they want to do in his kingdom? They wanted to serve along next to him. Well, we remember some of the disciples were saying, who's going to be the greatest? And who's going to serve next to you? See, the disciples believed Jesus was going to be the king. They finally understood that he was going to be the king. Now, the Messiah. But what did that mean? They had expectations, again, like the citizens did. They had expectations of what Jesus should be like in their life. He asked them once in Matthew chapter 16. He says, okay, but who do you say I am? Because they were talking about how some say he was like John the Baptist, some say he was like Elijah. And he turns to them and he says, but you, who do you say I am? And you probably remember that Peter was the first and only to reply. He says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. After all, Jesus, they believed he was going to be the one who's going to reign king over all. In fact, isn't that what the angel Gabriel said to Mary just before even Jesus was conceived? He will be great, Luke chapter 1 says. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Where did David serve? In Jerusalem. As the king. And he will reign over the house of Jacob, Israel, forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. So the disciples, they had this box that they built around who Jesus was. He's been acting unlike that kind of king for 3 years now. But they're thinking, this is the time. We're marching into Jerusalem. We're riding. People are laying down the branches and their cloaks. And they're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Basically, welcome, Son of David. Now, what do you think the disciples were thinking right now? Finally, after 3 years, he's finally taking his spot. We are going to reign with him in Jerusalem. We will be, basically, his servants in the court. As you know, that hope collided with their fear. And you're going to read about, maybe in Matthew chapter 21, 22, 23, how the disciples' fear came. And their fear was that Jesus wouldn't step up as they expected him to. He wouldn't perform the way they wanted him to perform. So, the disciples saw the events of Palm Sunday as the beginning of Jesus taking Jerusalem. And they soon found out that this Messiah was not going to be a kingdom Messiah. And Jesus was not going to act and perform the way that they wanted him to act and perform. You fast forward throughout this next week. There's so many activities that take place. And Jesus, you go back, again, he goes back and forth from Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany, back and forth, back and forth. The day after Palm Sunday, we see that Jesus is coming back and he's in the Mount of Olives and he's in the evening and he's with his disciples. We know that Jesus was praying. And they fast forward then to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus is with his disciples. He comes up to them, he's talking with them, and there in the distance they see their former friend Judas, who has soldiers with him, priests with him, the Pharisees. And they came, and you know what they did. They arrested Jesus. Now, I can't blame Peter. Because, you know, Peter in his mindset said, Jesus is going to be this kingdom Messiah. Jesus is going to take control now. This is when we're going to fight. This is when we're going to put the Pharisees in their place, the Romans in their place. And you know what Peter did? He grabbed the sword and he chopped off the ear of one of the soldiers, thinking that this would be the key to open up now Jesus starting to fight. Jesus starting to take the battle and put those Pharisees and those priests and the Romans in their right place. He was expecting, just like the other disciples, for Jesus to step up and do something. Well, you know what Jesus did. What are you thinking, Peter? Exactly what Peter anticipated. Jesus, I put it all together. I knew that you were going to wait for this moment to become the victorious king, and we're going to conquer everybody. And you can almost see Jesus go, Peter, don't you understand? I am not the kind of Messiah that you think I am. And he picked up the ear. I hope he brushed it off a little bit. And he just put it back on. How do you think Peter and the rest of the disciples felt at that moment? Confused. Wrong. Their expectations, their hope, just collided with the fear that they've been following someone who isn't delivering the goods. And after Jesus was arrested, we know what the disciples did. They deserted him. Just as he predicted in Matthew chapter 26, they deserted. They ran. You have to imagine that this broke Jesus' heart. So those are the first two hopes. But what's the third hope? What's the third hope that collided with fear? Well, it's Christ's hope. He knew what kind of Messiah he had to be, and it was a spiritual, a suffering Messiah, a Messiah that is willing to offer up his life so that others may have life. And when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, this began his journey to the cross, which was the purpose of his birth 33 years ago. But not to remain in the cross, not to remain on the cross, not to remain in the grave, but to ultimately conquer death and become the spiritual Messiah. And so this is, if you look at the Jewish calendar, it's so beautiful to see this. This month would be called the month of Nisan, not the car, but Nisan. And it was the 10th day, which is the first day of Passover. And this is the day that all the sacrificial lambs, thousands and thousands of them, would be selected and marched into from the Shepherd's Field in Bethlehem marched up to the temple, and then on this day that they would be selected to be the ones who would be the sacrificial lambs for the forgiveness of Israel and the forgiveness of each individual family. That was on Nisan, the 10th day. Now we read and understand on the 14th day, Jesus himself became the Passover lamb. He himself laid down his life, but not for one nation and not for one family, but for the entire world and for every single family. In fact, this was going to be called the ultimate or final sacrifice. And today, Jesus is still the perfect Lamb of God, whose blood covers everyone's sin and washes everyone's heart, life clean, as they says, as white as snow. And that is our hope, that Jesus is the Son of God. He did come to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday for a purpose and a reason. And we are blessed with understanding the perspective of who this Messiah is, the suffering servant, the one who came to build a bridge between where we are and where God is. And that if you trust in him and believe in him and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. And the work of the Lamb of God would be complete in your heart. And the blood of the sacrifices would wash over you. And you would have access to the throne of God, because through Christ, your sins are forgiven and you are made righteous. And that's the hope we all have, for those of us who have put our trust, hope in Christ. Okay, that's a great hope. We can buy into that, that Jesus was the Messiah, the suffering one. But what's the fear? What collided with Jesus as he entered into Holy Week? Well, it's real simple. The fear was that Jesus and his sacrifice would be rejected by the ones that he offered it to. If anyone confesses, if anyone believes. And Jesus, he had fear because he knew that some were going to reject him. But even though he knew some would reject, that didn't diminish that he went to the cross for them to voluntarily lay down his life. You see, Jesus didn't come to be king of some land. He came to be the king of hearts of all people. And it often seems like God's plans are always very different than ours. In this world, we're especially the last 3.5 weeks, it seems like a lot of people have expectations of what Jesus should be doing right now. If Jesus was truly God, and if Jesus truly loved us, then why would so many good people be suffering? Well, how come then this is happening and this is happening? Why is Jesus doing this? How come he's not stepping up? How come he's not fitting into the box that we want him to fit into? Do you know that the ways of the Lord are not our ways? His thoughts are not our thoughts. See, we think on a linear timeline. This is happening, and I don't want it to stay happening over here, so I need Jesus to interfere this tragedy and this crisis right now to relieve me of this. But we learn that Jesus, he's not the Messiah to relieve you of your discomfort. I know that might not sit well. He's not the Messiah to relieve you from any pain and suffering that you may be temporarily experiencing. He's more concerned about the Messiah of your eternal comfort, your everlasting comfort, whether you're going to spend an eternity with him or not. And he knows, maybe for this brief moment, there may be trials, there may be struggles that we're all going through. And you've got to realize there's a fear of trying to put God into the box of how you want him to perform. My faith says I trust in the resurrected Messiah, and his plans, his hopes, his thoughts are greater because he sees it from 30,000 feet or even higher of what is going to happen. And even though we're struggling and suffering for this season, he knows that there's going to be something down the road better for you. Please, don't miss the opportunity to ask yourself, is God trying to say something to us during this COVID-19 crisis? And if he is trying to say something to us, what is he telling you? Church, you have been pushed out of the building. You have been hiding like the Pharisees have hid in the temples. Your mortars, your bricks, your walls have become possibly idolatrous. Let me see how many people clicked off. Hold on. Okay, most of you are still there. Thank you. See, I think what's happened, Jesus is using this to push the church out. 8 weeks ago, I put up a slide, and I saw it the other day. 8 weeks ago, I put up a slide. It had footprints on it. And the wording was, the church has left the building. Now, we normally say that when we're done with our service, go be the church scattered. But now, the Lord is basically saying, do you really mean that? Do you really want to be the church scattered? Yes. And so I believe this is God's purpose. He's using this crisis. He's using the crazy reactions of people. And he's pushing the church out to be a source of hope and strength. After all, what is our purpose as a church? We exist as a church helping people to discover and to experience the joy of a Christ-centered life. And it's a lot easier to help people discover and experience that outside of a church building. And we've been forced to go be the neighbors and co-workers. But let me offer you a little bit more encouragement. And then I've got a special guest speaker who's going to share some closing words. One day Jesus, he is going to come back a second time. He is going to come back into Jerusalem, not as a suffering servant, but as a victorious king. And yes, he will establish his earthly kingdom. And yes, his feet will be resting on the Mount of Olives yet again. He will ride in Jerusalem, and he will be declared the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and all nations will proclaim this. He will come in judgment, not in mercy. He will come in power and authority over all, and every tongue will confess, and every knee will bow down. One day, he may knock on your heart and wonder if you're going to let him in or not. And if you let him into your heart, he's maybe wondering, are you going to allow him to be his own Messiah in your life? Or are you going to try to get him to perform for you? Jesus, your will, not my will. So this morning I want to introduce to you one of my friends, one of my heroes in faith, and he's going to be on your screen. And this is what he said 30 years ago.
Habakkuk said, Lord, please tell me what you're doing. And God said, no, I'm not going to tell you, Habakkuk. Because if I told you what I was doing, you wouldn't believe it. If God today told us what he's doing in the world, we wouldn't believe it. Don't you think God's given up and God's abdicated and God's left the throne? He hasn't. He's still on the throne. And those of us that know him put our trust in him and him alone. I don't put my trust in Washington. I don't put my trust in the United Nations. I don't put my trust in myself. I don't put trust in my money. I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. When all the rest of it fails and crumbles and shatters, he'll be there.
Together.